thought tonight we would just go to John's Gospel in chapter 8 and look at the second in the series of these seven statements, the great I Am statements that are found in John's Gospel. John chapter 8. I think it dovetails in quite well with some of the things that we saw this morning in Romans chapter 4. And we won't read the opening verses, but I just want to make a couple of comments. It's very familiar to us, the story of the woman caught in adultery that was brought by the religious leaders, the men of the city, and to the Lord Jesus. And so this woman's caught in adultery, and what do you say? Moses said that she should be stoned, and what do you command us to do? And of course, the Lord Jesus pauses, and he's writing on the ground, and there's a lot of speculation what he was writing. I don't know what he was writing. We don't know for sure. And so just the fact that he paused and he waited. And then he says to them when they ask him again, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And one by one, from the eldest down to the youngest, each of them leave. And when he looks up again and lifts himself up, he sees a woman there alone. And he asks her, "Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, that's important for what we're going to see this evening, because the only one in that entire group that had a right to stone that woman was the Lord Jesus. Right? He was the only one that had no sin. He was the only faultless one. And yet, we read in earlier in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Because the world was condemned already. Under the wrath, under the judgment of God already. He didn't come to bring that forth. He came, the Lord sent Him to save, because without Him, all of us would have been condemned. One of the reasons that the Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus Christ so much, and probably one of the primary reasons, at least Pilate understood it this way, for that they brought Him to Him to be crucified, was they envied Him. You see, before He came along, they were the holy ones. They were the people that men looked up to and saw them as the righteous ones in the children of Israel. They knew the law, and they tithed even on mint and cinnamon and those fine spices. I guess these ladies are going to have this a spicy reunion here at Saturday. I don't know. I don't want to be like Michael. I don't know if I'd want to be there. That's kind of, I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, they tithed even on spices, even on little minute details. And yet, of course, the reality of their lives was something totally different, because the Lord didn't look on the outward appearance as man does. He looked on the heart. And He saw that they were whitewashed tombs, that they were those that were clean on the outside. They had made the effort to have an outward appearance of holiness, and yet the inward reality was something totally different. They were full of dead men's bones. They were cups that were filthy and dirty on the inside and only washed on the outside. And He revealed that, you see. He brought that to light, didn't He? Because His life was so holy and so perfectly in keeping, not just in His words, but in His very actions. Everything He did lined up exactly with the Word of God, and they were envious of Him. They were jealous. And so oftentimes they brought before Him something to try to trip Him up. Huh, well, if He says, "Condemn this woman," then we'll get Him. "Oh, I thought you were the gracious and loving one. We thought you were the one that reached out to sinners and to lepers and healed them and touched them. And look at this. The Lord Jesus gets an adulteress in His midst and He commands us to kill her." Or if He would have said, "No, don't stone her," then they would have said, "Oh, look what He does. He breaks the very law of Moses. And He blasphemes God in His Word." And so they were going to try to catch Him one way or the other. And of course, the Lord Jesus never fell into the trap, did they? Did He? "Should we pay taxes? Bring unto me the coin." whose inscription and image, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. What if a man had, or a woman had, seven different husbands that were brothers, and which wife would she be in the kingdom? And he explained to them the fact that in heaven we're not married or given in marriage, but we're like the angels there. And so every time they tried to trip him up, he always gave them a response that made everyone marvel at what he said. He was the light in the midst of darkness. Wherever he shone in, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed what was there. Let's just look for one moment at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now remember that John's Gospel, the purpose, the theme of John's Gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in His name. And so many of these, well, really all of these seven different great I Am statements have this one thread in common, life. We looked at before, last time in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And we know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not that physical bread that he was talking about, something earthly. He was talking about a spiritual bread that we feed upon in order to sustain ourselves and strengthen ourselves. Well, here he's talking about life. And life brings about life. That sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that light that is an emblem of holiness and righteousness. You see, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, what's the thing that characterizes him? Even in the beginning, in chapter 1, John sees him shining brighter than the sun. And the sun pales in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you remember that he hung upon the cross, and really that was the greatest outshining of the glory of God. The sun was darkened as the Lord hung upon the cross, and the glory of God was revealed. He suffered and died for you and me. It says that in the New Jerusalem there is no sun or moon, because God Himself is light, the light there. It's ceaseless, all-consuming, a light of God. And so it shines forth, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of His life shines forth unto men in whose hearts are filled with hidden corruptions, with evil thoughts, with wickedness, with hypocrisy, like these men who brought this woman. And again, you know, it's been noted before, I know that you've heard this passage spoken of before, that it's interesting that the woman was caught in adultery, but where's the man? It might have been actually one of the guys in this crowd, who knows? We don't know for sure, do we? The Lord showed their hypocrisy by his very life, just by who he was. And these men couldn't stand it in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to say, now wait a minute, let's go down, start at the beginning. You've got this sin, and you've got this sin, and you've got that one, and you've just committed that one, and here's what you're thinking now. He didn't have to do that, did he? His very presence brought conviction of sin into those men's hearts and minds. It caused them, each one, to walk away. Believe her. Because that's what light does, doesn't it? It reveals those hidden things. Well, light does a lot of things, really. It reveals or it manifests the things that are hidden. The things that are in the dark. Darkness breeds unbelief and mistrust, doesn't it? You go into a dark room, you don't walk in there boldly. I mean, even if you know the room, right? Even if it's a room in your house and it's totally pitch dark, you kind of walk around a little bit precariously, don't you? You kind of walk around, is that the right word? Well, you kind of walk around with caution, don't you? And you might bump something and stub your toe. So you walk around a little bit carefully, even though you know the room, you've walked in it many times, but just the absence of light brings about mistrust and unbelief. In John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't understand it. later on in the same chapter in verse 9, that was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, unbelief and mistrust vanish. Same thing. You walk into a dark room and it's totally dark and there's no lights in there. And well, the first thing you do is you look for a light switch. And as soon as you turn the light switch on, what happens? Well, you know, you see everything. And so you don't have to worry about bumping into something. You know, you walk through the room with confidence because you can see what's going on around you. But darkness breeds mistrust and unbelief. Light also drives out the darkness. And in fact, that darkness is the absence of light. Light and darkness cannot coexist. And so here's a room that's totally dark, and I turn on the switch, I turn on the light, and suddenly there's no darkness. Now, of course, in the world that we live in, light comes from a certain direction, and we block the light. Any object that's opaque blocks the light, and it causes a shadow. But isn't it wonderful? In heaven, there's not going to be any shadows. There's going to be things that are not going to be in heaven. I mean, physical things that we know today. There's not going to be any seas in heaven. Everything's going to be flowing waters. Right? There's only going to be one street in the New Jerusalem. We think sometimes about the streets of gold. There's only one street. The street of gold. Right? And there's not going to be any shadows in heaven. And you know, shadows, what happens is shadows is not really light and it's not really dark. It's just kind of gray, you know, just kind of in between, you see? And it has the idea of just a little bit of deception. You know, that's what it is. It's not really a lie, but it's not really totally the truth. You see, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. There's not going to be any kind of hidden things. There's not going to be anything that is going to be partially revealed. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the things that we know in part today, there's so many things that we don't understand today and we only know partially. There's things that we worry about and there's our doubt about and not fully understand. And there's even among Christians, there's things that we disagree on because we don't fully understand the Scriptures. But when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a doubt. Right? It's like that old saying that Spurgeon gave up smoking just before he died, and Calvinism just after. So, you know, those things are going to be all cleared up, right? We're all going to be pre-trib, pre-millennialist in heaven, every one of us, right? We're all going to believe the same things when we get to heaven, because we're going to understand the things that we see partially down here and understand partially here in a childlike way. Someday we'll be able to see fully when we're there in the presence of God. There's not going to be any shadows. There's not going to be any doubt. Revelation of God is going to be complete as far as we can understand. There's going to be things that are for God, reserved for God alone. I'm not talking about that. What it really costs God to pay the price for us on the cross of Calvary, we'll never be able to fully comprehend because we're not God. We don't have the ability to fully comprehend those things. But those things that God has for us will be fully known. And we'll know Him and see Him, right, as He is. And so it says in John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I used to tell my kids, you know, you get a good grade in school and you rush home and show that paper to your parents. You know, you want everybody to see, look what I did. I got A's, all my spelling words right, every one of them perfect. Look at this great grade that I got on this. But when your grades aren't so good, you kind of hide those things, don't you? And the same thing is true for us even as adults. When we do something right, we want everyone to know about that. But when we do something that we realize is wrong, we want to keep those things hid. Remember, one thing that characterized all discotheques, you know, before I got saved, I didn't get saved until I was almost 20. You go to bars and discotheques, the one thing that they all had in common, right, they were all dark. I mean, you couldn't hardly see anything, which for me was good. You know, I mean, can you imagine a girl wanting to go out with a guy like me if she could actually see what I look like, you know? But anyway, so, you know, you walk in there and it was just, you kind of bump around and you know, the light was just so, you couldn't hardly see anything at all. And at, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning when they wanted to shut the bar, they, you know, announced last drink, you know, last song, whatever, we're going to close in so many minutes. And nobody leave until they did something. You know what they did? They turned on the lights. And as soon as they turned on the lights, people scattered like cockroaches. I mean, they're out of there. You know? Because men love darkness. Because their deeds are all evil. What do all movie theaters have in common? I'm not saying all movies are bad, but you know, what do all movie theaters have in common? They're dark. Right? You can sneak into one of those places and nobody sees you and sneak out and because it's dark. Men love darkness. When they're doing something wrong, it's done in the dark. Nighttime. That's when a lot of crimes and that's when a lot of immorality and wickedness are committed, in the shadows, in the darkness. Men don't do that openly, because even in their own hearts they realize those things are wrong. And so when the glorious light of the gospel comes into a person's life, he turns away from those things, doesn't he? And he wants to walk in the light. He wants to walk in the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants people to know the things that he does. Where before he wanted to hide those things. Dark light drives out darkness. It removes all shadows. Third thing that light does for us is, without material light, we don't know where we are and we don't know where we're going. We become disoriented and confused. We can easily stumble and fall. Cars have headlights, right? So you can see. And, you know, all these new fancy gadgets, they've got these headlights that about blind you. You ever see these headlights that come at you? They're so bright. And I mean, not even bright lights, they're the dim lights, but they about blind you. They're so bright. And they have these headlights now that turn around corners and stuff like that, you know, so you can see whatever's coming around the corner. All these inventions so we can see better. Because you want to be able to, as you're going on down the road, you want to be able to see what's in front of you. The Word of God is the same way. It's a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. It shows us, step by step, what lies ahead of us. And again, you don't have headlights that shine out, don't shine down here. If you had headlights that shined out a mile ahead, but didn't show you what was 50 feet in front of you, those wouldn't be very good headlights, would they? Because the danger isn't a mile up the road. The danger is 50 feet in front of you. Right? And the same thing with the Word of God. God doesn't show us, reveal to us what takes place, what's going to take place years from now. He shows us what's going to happen now. The next step in our path. Jesus said unto them, John chapter 12, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Light. Without it, we're disoriented. Without it, there's unbelief and there's mistrust. Without it, we're confused. Without it, we stumble and fall. Without it, we become confused. And yet with the light, the physical light we have as well as the spiritual light, we can see where we're going and what lies ahead. And finally, light brings life. It brings warmth and comfort. Without the light of the sun, all material and life on earth would cease to exist. In the same way, without the light, the spiritual light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is no spiritual life. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from where Satan's realm is, and what's his realm called? The power of darkness. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If the sun would stop shining tomorrow, all life on this planet would cease to exist immediately. Immediately. We'd freeze to death, first of all. But even without that, the plants would cease to grow. Plants produce food. They use a process called photosynthesis that uses light along with the nutrients and the water and the minerals they get from the ground to produce food. And then animals eat that. And we eat either the plants or we eat the animals. And so life in its essence exists because there's light in the world. He's the light, the spiritual light that gives life as well. And so Jesus Christ says, I am the life of the world. Excuse me, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, let's look at chapter 9 just real quick. In the first few verses there, verses 1 through 7, and the Lord says the same thing here, but in a different context. Here's the blind man who had his sight restored. Chapter 9 and verse 1, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And the disciple asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, you've got to look at that statement, and it's almost kind of funny, isn't it? This guy was born blind. Well, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Well, how could he have sinned? He was born blind. You see, he became blind sometime in his life. You know, he was a drunkard and fell down, hit his head, and became blind. Well, that's one thing. But he was born blind, so it's almost a kind of a silly statement. But, well, they always equated sickness and illness and disease with sin. And it wasn't always so. A lot of times it was, but it wasn't always so. And so he said, did this man sin or did his parents sin? And the Lord says to them in verse 3, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what a wonderful thing. Here this man, we don't know exactly his age at this time, but here he was, born blind, lived blind for all these years, and then he sees, because God uses this man's blindness and this man's illness to manifest the power and the glory of God. Makes it all worth it, doesn't it? Makes it all worth it. Verse 4, and I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he thus spoke, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spill and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sin. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And while I'm here, while I'm in the world, I am such. And he gave this man sight. And the man experienced something for the first time in his life. He experienced light. Now, a blind person can know everything, all the factual information about light there is. He can know that light is a mixture of both particles and rays. He can know that it can be broken into its various colors in a spectrum. And we could go on. And he can know the speed of light. And he can know, you know, all the facts about light there is. But he can never know the experience of light. He can never know what color looks like. And what color is, of course, a color is the reflection of light. Like, for example, if I have a blue shirt, my shirt absorbs every color except blue and reflects the blue, and that's why we see that color, right? So he can't know that experientially. A blind man can't know those things. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm, because what ends up happening in this chapter is the Pharisees question this man, and they don't believe that he was really born blind. They think it's all just a hoax. And, of course, the evidence comes out that he was. But these men, we'll find out later on in the chapter, were blind as well. Not physically blind, but spiritually blind. And so there's blind men in the world today. They can know all about the Bible. They can quote verses to you. They can be teachers of the Bible. And yet they have no experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. They know all about him, but they don't know him. You see, there's the thing. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Not know about thee, the only true God, but they might know thee. There might be an intimate, personal relationship brought about. And so this blind man, now, once his eyes were opened, he had an experience that he never had before. He saw light. He saw colors. He saw what people looked like. He saw his parents for the first time. He saw people that he rubbed shoulders with all his life for the first time. He saw trees and birds. Can you imagine what it was like for this blind man? And wasn't that what it was like for you and me when finally the light bulb came on and we finally understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and all those things that had seemed ridiculous to us for so long, people have been telling us about, and it seemed so silly and so far out, such a stretch. Wow! We understood those things. We saw those things. We experienced those things. And it became real to us. That's what light does. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He was in the world that he might be the light of the world. But you know what? The problem is now he's gone. He's been gone for 2,000 years. So there's no light anymore. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that he is the outshining of the glory of God, the effulgence. He is that source of light. He's like the sun that shines in and of itself as his own power shines out as light. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There's no confusion for us. We understand those things that the world can't comprehend. There isn't any kind of a lost feeling or a feeling of disorientation for us. We know where we come from and we know where we're going. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what the political, economic, social, moral condition of this world is, we know where we're going. We don't have those same worries and fears that the world does. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness. That's what we were like before. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we see that we're children of light. Now it says walk like that. You know? I mean, I think it's so sad. And brother, I'm not criticizing anybody about this. Because, you know, everyone answers to the Lord for everything they do in this realm. And this is no violation of Scripture. But I know Christians that have gotten so much invested in the stock market. And all the things that have happened recently, we were talking the other day, and one guy said his 401k became his 201k, you know. And people get so caught up in those things, and they're worried my whole retirement is just going away. It's just evaporating before my very eyes. And they're so caught up in that, and they're so concerned about it, it's consuming them. And it's sad, isn't it? But that's what the world does, brother. We ought not be like that. So I said, well, you know, my retirement plan's out of this world. My retirement plan is set in heaven. You know, no matter what takes place down here. Brother, you know, I don't think it's going to be much longer. The Lord's going to come back. I mean, it can't be much longer. Everything is getting into place. Everything. The more you hear on the news, the more excited we Christians ought to get. The world gets more concerned. We ought to get more excited. The tribulation is almost here, and before that, we know we're gone, right? And so, those things are not concern us. I tell you what, the United States, and if we got to understand it, has got to go down in power. It's going to be like England. You know, England used to be a great world power. It's still, not because it's weak totally, but it's nothing like it used to be. People don't look to them as a superpower anymore. The United States has got to fall from superpower status. They're nowhere in prophecy in the end times. And so, when we start to see the United States losing influence in the world and losing power, economic, political, military power in the world, we ought to be saying, praise God, right? Because that's making it more and more like the world will be in those last days. And so we shouldn't worry like the world does. We were in darkness once. We were ignorant of these things. We didn't know what the future held, but now we do. And so we should walk our conduct, our daily attitudes and behavior should be as children of light. And then he goes on in Matthew chapter 5 to say, you are the light of the world. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought he was the light of the world. Well, he was while he was here. But now we're the light. Not in the same sense that he was the light. He was the effulgence, the outshining of God's glory. We are the reflection of the light. We're like the moon. He's like the sun. We're like the mirror. He's like the light source, the flashlight or the lamp, right? We're the reflection of the glory and the light of God. So you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We're to be out there shining out. And you know, as we live holy and righteous lives, and we live lives in accordance with the principles and commandments of God's Word, then we're going to reveal the wickedness and darkness that's all around us. The young guys we met today, this afternoon, we're going through a book on leadership, and this is some of the things that are being brought out about just living differently than the world does. And in doing so, it's going to have an influence on them because they're going to see the difference in us, the shining out of the work of the gospel in our lives, and it's going to have an influence, a positive influence on them. But of course, we're going to suffer persecution at the same time. Just like the Lord Jesus, when He revealed the hypocrisy, when He revealed the emptiness of the Pharisees' lives, they were jealous and envious and persecuted Him. And so will happen today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light, as light in the world. Shining forth as light. The Word of God living in us and through us. You know, heaven is a place of absolute light. There will be no darkness, there will be no shadows in heaven at all. But the lake of fire, although it burns with fire, will be a place of absolute darkness. And the reason it's going to be a place of absolute darkness is because it will be absolutely void of any aspect or presence of God whatsoever. And the worst thing about the lake of fire, the worst thing about eternity in that horrible, horrible place will be the realization, I will never, ever, ever see God. And that will be in the minds and hearts of every unbeliever. Because they'll see Him once, won't they? They'll see Him one day, high and lifted up on that throne, that great white throne, and hear those words, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart into that place of eternal punishment. And that'll be the only, and that scene, that sight, will be seared on their hearts and minds and conscience for all eternity. And they'll realize, the one who made me, the one who loved me, the one who gave His Son to die for me, I will never, ever see Him again. Wow. And so it's that place of absolute darkness. You won't be able to see the hand in front of your face. You won't know anybody around you. People think, well, hell's going to be a wonderful place. You won't know anybody around you. You won't even care if anybody's around you. It's going to be such a place of suffering. Horrible place. But again, heaven, Revelation 21 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Wow. Can you imagine that? There won't be cloudy days in heaven, will there? You know, cloudy days after a few days, get you down, don't they? Right? I mean, the Lord put that in our hearts. I mean, that's natural. That's normal to us. But there won't be any cloudy days. There won't be any depression or discouragement in heaven. It's always going to be a bright, sunny day for all eternity. Let's just read verse 35. We're going to get through this last part quickly. Verse 35 of the same chapter, chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and when they had found Him, this is the blind man that was cast out of the temple, He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I may believe on Him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen Him, and is He that talketh with thee? And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped Him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come to this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The blind man in verse 7 received his physical sight. And now in verse 38, he receives his spiritual sight. Can you imagine what one of the first sights that this blind man saw in his entire life was the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow. It'd almost be worth it to be blind to make that one of the first sights you saw. And that's the same thing that's going to be true for us. When the rapture occurs and all of the shadows of this life, all of the vagueness, all the darkness of this life is finally stripped away and we are caught up to be in the clouds with the Lord Himself, you know what? There's not going to be any doubt. Every eye, every heart is going to be turned towards Him. And we're going to finally see Him. And again, I've never seen Him to this point, but I guarantee you there's not going to be any doubt in my mind which one He is. Do you think there'll be any doubt in your mind? He's going to shine out like nobody else. He's going to be in all of His glory. And I'll tell you what I think. I'm going to fall down to His feet. I think I will. And just be amazed, just like John was, seeing Him lifted up in all of His glory. But the people of this world, the problem is they don't understand they're blind. They don't understand they're in darkness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. Past feeling, blinded in their hearts, ignorant of the truth. You know, if I'm going to give a little exercise, and you look at your book, and you close your eyes. How much can you read? Can't read anything, right? Can a blind man read any word on his page? Absolutely not. He'd be ignorant of it, right? And that's the same thing with a spiritually blind person. He can see the words. He can read the words, but they don't enter into his heart because he's spiritually blinded. They can't understand them, and they're foolishness to him. They're ridiculous and silly to him because he's blinded in his heart, alienated from God, alienated from the truth of the Word because he's past feeling, and he just gives himself over to wickedness and sin and immorality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's this contrast. The darkness that's in the world, the darkness that's blinding the hearts and minds of people around us. And then he says, break what the Lord has done in our lives. And what we desire in others that we know and care about is that the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, would break through that darkness, would show them the way of salvation, and shine out of darkness into their hearts, and give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You know, there's not going to be any unbelievers in the lake of fire. Right? Not a single unbeliever in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is going to be filled with believers. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Because all of them, when they stand before the Lord, are going to finally believe. But it's going to be too late. Too late. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. There'll be a day, just like for those people, all those people in the day of Noah, I guarantee you, everyone that drowned there were all believers. Weren't they all believers that drowned? Absolutely, all of them were believers. But they're all believers too late. God gave them the opportunity, and the door was closed, and then they all became believers. Hell's going to be filled with believers. Not unbelievers, but believers. But they turn away from God. They go away their own way. They don't want to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've hardened their hearts. They've blinded their hearts and minds by sin and by the things of this world, the philosophy and teaching of this world. And they've turned away from God. But here's the wonderful truth, and we'll close with this verse, John chapter 12. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. There's some of us that might understand more or less of the Word of God than others. But the one thing every born-again saint understands is, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. All because of Christ Jesus. He's the life. And we're so thankful for that, aren't we? We're so thankful that we don't have to bump around and stub our toes and hit our heads and fall and stumble like we did before. For so many years that we have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, guiding us, revealing to us even the hidden things of our own hearts and lives. He reveals those things to us as the glorious light of His Word and as the gospel shines forth in our hearts. I am the light of the world. I am the light that gives life. Praise God for that great I am statement. Right? Let's pray. Our Father, now, God in heaven, thank you again this evening for the time that we've had together, for these wonderful truths that we get to see in your word and understand. Not because we're more intelligent or than anyone else, but because the Spirit of God reveals these things to us. He opens our understanding and the light shines into our hearts and we see things that we never understood or saw before. Thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that He dispelled the darkness, the fear and the doubt and the confusion that was in our hearts and lives before and gave us Himself, revealed to us the truth of the gospel and brought us into your kingdom where there'll be no shadow, no darkness, no confusion, but only the truth revealed to us more and more throughout all eternity. Thank you, O Father, for this. Bless us now as we go home this evening. Watch over and protect us throughout this week. And let us think on these things, meditate upon these things, and allow your Spirit to teach us all throughout the week. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask these things with thanksgiving through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.